The passage that was read is one that it demands a faith that's in Jesus as God. And the world is just not at that point. It is something that the world doesn't understand about Jesus. We, most all of us, understand that Jesus is God, that he is divine, and that he is deity. We understand that. But I believe that we need to build up our faith like Jesus was building up his disciples' faith, to believe that and to trust in that. It took them time to understand that. They saw the miracles. A lot of those who saw the miracles, they were saying, oh, a great prophet has risen among us. But they weren't understanding what he was trying to say and display the whole time. It took time for Jesus to develop in all of those people faith that he is God's son, that he is on equality with God. He is divine. It's hard for us and it's hard for humans to understand that any man could be God who could created the whole world. But that's what the Bible says, is that he is the word that's made flesh, and all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being except what has come into being through him. That Jesus is the one who created all things. He created Adam and Eve, from which we came. By his creative power and his seed, he was able to multiply that seed, and to this day, and it continues to multiply. I think the seed is one of the greatest testaments to Jesus' performing power of divine, divine power, is that he can create a seed to multiply and produce after its own kind. And so we are beholding all of the beautiful things that Jesus created before he was in the flesh. And so as we look at the New Testament here, and we see that Jesus says something that's very difficult for people to understand today. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What does he mean? If you don't believe that I am, that term I am is a present tense. I am. I've always existed. I will always exist. It's the same that God said to Moses on Mount Sinai when he said, who should I say sent me? God said, I am. I have always been. I always will be. Jesus says, unless you believe that I always have been, I am, and I will always be, you will die in your sins. And so he told these Pharisees and those, where I'm going, you cannot come, because you're going to die in your sin. If we die in our sin, we don't go to be with God. We don't see Jesus ever again. We want all of our sins to be taken care of and to be forgiven. And once we believe that Jesus is God's scheme of redemption, is all focused on the cross and the resurrection, that everything from the Old Testament to the end of time is all focused on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for all mankind, who was made in God's image after his likeness. He made us like him in body, soul, and spirit, to be like Jesus, who was body, soul, and spirit, because Jesus is God. Now we're more like God than they understood in the Old Testament, because we're like Jesus. He's like us. We can touch him, we can feel him, like John the Baptist saw him and baptized him. And John and James and Peter and Andrew and all them, how they were able to associate with this man who was in the flesh. And so we have that opportunity now to kind of grow in grace and to grow in our faith. And it's so important, because we're going to be challenged by this world, aren't we? There are many people that only believe that he is just a prophet, that he's a myth, that he is not really God. Bible is a myth. Our colleges are infiltrated with that kind of teaching, and professors. It's sad to know that they are not teaching the Bible as it's been given to us. There's only two books that are going to be at the judgment. You remember what two books are going to be there? This book and the Book of Life. Where our names are written in the Book of Life. When we have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, confessed, been baptized, washed of all of our sins, and continue faithfully in the gospel, our names are written in that book, and we're going to be judged by those things. It's going to be simple for God to judge. I'm just going to look in here and see if your name's written in here. And let's open up this book and see, did you do the things that were written in this book? All the rest of the Library of Congress and their millions of volumes that they have, it's all going to be burned up. Everything that man has ever created, it's all going to be burned up. There's just two books in the judgment that are going to be opened. And so we want to develop our faith in the divinity of Jesus. Our confession is, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
He was conceived of by the Holy Spirit. Who else has been conceived of by the Holy Spirit? No one. We're all flesh. We've been conceived of by flesh, not by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is unique in that he was born by conception in Mary's womb as the Son of God. You took on the characteristics of your dad whenever you were born, whether you like it or not. And I got a little of my dad on my head coming out of me. But we are in the likeness of our father in one form or another. And so Jesus is in the likeness of his father. And though he didn't appear as someone that we would love in the flesh, everything that Jesus did was just the opposite of what we would expect him to be as God. We would think, oh, he would be the most magnificent Saul of the Old Testament who stood head and shoulders of everybody else. No, he was a common man. He lived in a common poor village. He grew up in a poor village. He was born in a manger. Everything about Jesus is that he came into this world and humbled himself to become a bondservant to all of us. He lived a different life than what we would expect. And all those who were looking and visibly seeing him in his likeness would say, this is not God. He can't be God. We expect God and the King of Kings that's to come to be glorious looking and beautiful. We were talking about that in class this morning. He is not that type of a God. He is one who is common to every one of us. So I want to just look in the New Testament and look at a few examples where Jesus proves himself to be God. Luke chapter 4. Verse 31, when Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. How many prophets have there been? How many men have there been in history where angels fell down in fear, confessed who they were and knew who they were, and said, "Are you about to cast us out?" Where has that ever happened? You know, anyone who ever challenged a demon has retributions. You remember in Acts 19 where the seven sons of Sceva, of the priest, they were exorcists. And they said when they met a demon-possessed man, "We cast you out by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And what does the demon say? "We know Jesus and we know who Paul is, but who are you?" And the demon-possessed man jumped on the seven men, tore them up, and stripped them naked and wounded them and they ran out of the house that way. Who in this world can face a angel and think that they're going to win? You remember it was just one angel that Hezekiah had prayed for? He didn't pray for an angel, he prayed to God. When the Assyrian army was surrounding them, and there's a huge army out there, and God says, I'm going to deliver you this night. And he sent one angel, and that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian warriors. Who can match an angel's power? Who can match a demon's power? And who is this Jesus that he thinks that he could cast out demons, but they instantly came out? And they say, who is this that can do such a thing? And the disciples are seeing this, and they're seeing this many times. Look at verse 40 and 41. While the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Son of God. And rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. That's not how we would respond, is it? That's not how a man would respond. If you wanted to be someone great, you'd say, listen to what these demons are saying. Look how great I am. Jesus says, be quiet and come out of them. Why did he not want the demons confessing that he was the Christ? Jesus had to do something before he became king, didn't he? You remember what that was? He told them over and over again, I must suffer first before I enter into my glory. He had to go to the cross first, be buried and raised on the third day before he ascended to the Father on the right hand of God, to where then, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he has been made Lord of lords and King of kings. So the demons, he often did that. And he even often told his disciples not to do that after the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember, he said, don't tell anybody about this until I reach my glory. Now here's another one that's kind of fun. If you want to have a really good result in fishing, anybody like to fish? Take Jesus with you. Look at Luke 5. And it came about while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Isn't that simple? Just a simple fact. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken, and also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is Peter. He's been fishing with his dad, with Andrew, a long time. He's a seasoned fisherman. And they fished all night, didn't catch anything. And Jesus said, go out into deep water, cast out your nets. Well, we haven't caught anything all night long, but if you say so, we'll go out there and do it. And look what happened. They caught so many fish that they had to fill two boats, and they began to sink. Two boats began to sink. Who is the one who controls the fish of the sea but God alone? who can talk to fish and tell fish where to go? I like the story in Matthew 17 where Peter tells the men who are collecting the 2 drachma tax, and they asked Peter, said, "Does your master not pay the 2 drachma tax?" And he said, "Yes." So Peter, as he enters into the house, Jesus speaks first and says, "Peter, from whom do the kings of the earth collect poll tax?" And he said, from sons or from strangers? When Peter answered, "From strangers," he said, "Peter, lest we give," the sons are exempt then, "but lest we give offense to them, go out, throw a hook into the water, and you'll pull out a fish. The first fish you pull out, and in his mouth there'll be a coin. Take that and give it to him. A stater, which is 4 drachma tax. Take that and give it to him." I got to thinking, now how did Jesus have a fish pick up a coin and have it ready there for Peter when he threw in that hook? And I was thinking about the little conversation that the fish was having with his school of fish. And he says, "I got to go. The Lord has called me to a job I got to do." "Well, what do you got to do?" And he said, "I have to go teach Peter a lesson." "Well, what kind of lesson are you going to teach Peter?" "I have to teach him to think before he speaks." But I'll be back to school in a few days. "Where are you going?" "Well, I got to go dive down to that treasure at the bottom of the lake there and pick up one of those staters and take it up to the shoreline and let Peter catch me so I can deliver him the coin so he can pay the tax." "Okay, I'll be back." He says, "I'll be back in a few days to school." How did Jesus know that that fish was going to have a stater in his mouth and know that it was going to be the first fish that Peter caught? And how did Peter not grow by faith that Jesus is more than just a man? He must be God. Look over at Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. I think this is a real faith-building one. And he, an example of where Jesus wanted his disciples to be. But this is coming from a centurion. "When Jesus had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a certain centurion slave, who was highly regarded by the centurion, was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, 'He is worthy for you to grant this to him. For he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue.' Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude that was following him, 'I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith.' When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health." What did that centurion teach this multitude that had been beholding all of these signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus had been doing? What did the centurion teach them? His faith was greater than any of theirs. They saw it. If you saw a miracle that Jesus performed today, would you believe that he is the Son of God? If he did many, many, many of them, and he cast out many with demons and many, many, you would believe that he was the Son of God? The centurion's faith is so strong that he says, I'm not even worthy to even come to meet you or ask you myself. So I've sent my friends to ask you. And I don't want you coming to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. How could the Son of God ever step foot into my house? And Jesus turned to all the multitudes and said, I don't see anyone with this such faith. Peter, Andrew, James, John, I would love to have, I wish you had the faith that this centurion had, but you're not there yet. Look at 7 in verse 11 through 17. It came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, Do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up, began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and all the surrounding districts. Would that not have been enough? Yet there are still people who could hear about it, see it, and deny him to his face. Accuse him to the face of being a blasphemer. Who raises the dead? Who speaks to the dead and calls them back to life? Only one I know of in the Old Testament is God. He taught Ezekiel that, didn't he? In the Valley of the Dry Bones. When he told Ezekiel, speak to these bones and call forth the breath of life back into them. And he looked when Ezekiel went out and saw all these dry bones, and he prophesied to them and heard the rattling of the bones, and there all the bones came together and were all on the ground, and their sinews returned to them, and all their skin returns to them. And then God says, Now prophesy to the breath and say, Bring life into these. And he prophesies to the breath, and life comes into these men, and they stand up, and they're a great, huge army. Ezekiel 37. Who is able to raise the dead like that? He asked Ezekiel, or Ezekiel said, Who can do that but you, God alone? God alone is that. Yet the New Testament says what in John chapter 5? Jesus says, All will hear my voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who did it, the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus can call forth the dead. You know, when he called forth Lazarus, well, I remember, I think it was Richard Rogers, he was preaching, he said, you know why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Because if he hadn't said Lazarus, everyone had been raised up. He had the power to raise the dead. Jesus did. Who has that power but God alone? There are many examples. The Gospels were written for our believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's building us up as we read what happens. Faith comes by hearing, by reading the Word of God. And that faith develops a conviction that He is and that he will reward those who love him and keep his commandments. So the more we read the Bible, the more our faith is increased. I feel like I'm just one of the disciples who struggled with believing and growing in my faith. I'm not like the centurion. I don't just believe and believe that this is going to happen. I've really had to work and study and think about these things. And even at my point in my life, in my Christianity, I feel like I'm still young in the faith and don't believe that. What would happen if the Islamic people came and took over our community And if you confess Jesus as Christ and the Son of God, we'll put you to death. If that was the case. That's not the case with most Islamic people, and I don't want to paint them all that bad, but there are terrorists among them that would put you to death if you confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or the communists of China. They're killing their brothers and sisters because they confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So our life is kind of on the line here, and if we have to confess, do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? What are you going to say? We're going to make excuses, or are we going to confess that Jesus is the Son of God? He was conceived of by the Holy Spirit. He was born of Mary. He lived his life without sinning. He went to the cross and became our sin sacrifice on the cross as a pure person who became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is calling all of us to heaven with him, and he is trying to develop our faith. So as we're reading the Gospels, read to build your faith in the divinity of Jesus, into his divine nature. There's only one who sits at the right hand of God in heaven. Who can sit at the right hand of God except for God himself? What angel is worthy to sit at the right hand of God? There's no angel that's worthy of that. They were created beings. Who can sit at the right hand of God and reign as King of Kings, where all of the angels in heaven and on earth bow down before Jesus and confess him and confess his name? We are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day. It may not be very long. Who knows? But we'll either be on the left or the right hand. We'll either be cast into hell or we'll be said, "You're welcome. Come in. Be my guest." All are sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that has not sinned. We're all in the same group. What's the only thing that has been given to us that makes a division between those who go to heaven and those who don't? The sacrifice, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We imitate that when we baptize someone in this water up here. We bury you with Christ, that like as Christ was buried when he was dead and rose to walk in newness of life when he rose from the dead, so we walk in newness of life. It was the glory of God that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the glory of God that raises us up out of that water and washes us up all of our sins. If you have not done that, then do that this morning. And if you're living out there on the edge and you just don't know about Jesus and you don't know whether to confess him or not, read the Gospels. Develop your faith. Be strong and courageous. And don't be afraid. Let's stand and sing, and if there's anyone that wants to come forward, then do so now.